All right, we need to wake up a little bit. Let's try this. Everybody say amen.
Amen.
A little bit louder.
Amen.
One more time.
Amen.
All right, we're ready. Okay. All right. Our gospel lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Mark, the 14th chapter, verse 16, and then verses 22 to 24. We've been talking about Methodism lately and kind of what makes Methodism Methodism. And one thing we're going to talk about today is the Eucharist, as Ashley said, or Holy Communion, or the Lord's Supper. So we'll be thinking through that together. But first, you heard Bill read about the Festival of Unleavened Bread, which is also connected with the celebration of Passover. And the night they gathered in the upper room, Jesus and his disciples, that last night in Holy Week on Thursday, they gathered for Passover. So they were gathered to celebrate that ancient festival recorded in Exodus. So here are these words from Mark. So the disciples set out and went to the city and found everything as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover meal. While they were eating, he took a loaf of bread, and after blessing it, he broke it, gave it to them, and said, "Take, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them, and all of them drank from it. He said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many." Friends, this is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. All right, I want you to hear some of the earliest words ever written down in the Christian tradition. Are you ready for these ancient words? Okay, listen carefully. "For I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Do you know this text? Are you familiar with this story? It's not the story we just read in Mark. It's not found in Matthew. It's not found in Luke. It's not found in John. Where did this come from? Oh, yeah, from the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, the earliest witness to Christianity. If you go to 1 Corinthians, you will find this passage, the oldest reference to communion. So it's very important. Paul's writing these words probably less than 30 years after that gathering in the upper room. Less than 30 years. This is early stuff. And they are words that have been spoken ever since, for 2,000 years, down to this very place, and spoken this morning as we gathered for communion, and at the middle service we gathered for communion. 2 weeks ago was World Communion Sunday, and I hope you were here for that celebration. The hope of that annual celebration of World Communion Sunday is that if Christians around the world could gather around a common table, if only symbolically, and if only once a year, maybe as they gather like that, they will remember that they are actually one. They're not multitudes of bodies, they're one. They're one with each other, and they're one with Christ. On that day, every year, we attempt to remember our identity and a common source of our identity, Christ. All right, we strive to remember that discipleship is an identity that transcends gender, it transcends race, it transcends geography, and of course, time and space. This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. All right. Now, of course, you know, this act of remembrance, this act of sharing takes many different forms. And I've mentioned this in Bible study. We have about 49 different individuals who come to Bible study each week. It's not everybody comes every week, but it's a total of 49 folks. And that first night, I always say, what tradition is your tradition? And in that room, as I've said before, we had over 15 different Christian traditions or no traditions. So I can't just say communion or Eucharist or Lord's Supper, and everybody go, "Oh, yeah, I know what you mean." I want to see a show of hands. When you were growing up and you went to church, or whenever you first started going to church and you received communion, well, not every Christian body celebrates communion. There are a few that do not. But most do. But when you were growing up and you took communion, did you come forward for communion? Or did you stay in your seats? Wait, forward. Everybody forward. Hands down. How about stay in your seats? Wow, that's a pretty even split. How about this? Did you kneel? Anybody kneel for communion? Okay. How about, how many used the little cups? Okay. How many used the big cup and drank out of a common cup? Wow. How many did intinction like we do now where you come forward and you dip bread in the chalice growing up? Say very few. That's a new thing. I mean, relatively new thing. Yeah, so communion is celebrated many different ways. And it's many different languages, obviously, many different cultures, the elements. You know, some people use fermented grape juice. Some people use unfermented grape juice. When I was at Duke, at Duke Chapel, what we would do, they would have one line for fermented and one for unfermented. Your choice. And I'm not going to go into that right now. But anyway, some people use, how many use little wafers? A few. How about little cut up low piece cubes of Wonder Bread? Ah, I didn't. Somebody said this morning they had crackers in their church. Anybody have that? Okay. And some had unleavened bread and some had full loaves. It's very diverse. Today, I guarantee they're celebrating the Eucharist down at, was it Sacred Name of Jesus Cathedral? Holy Name of Jesus Cathedral. Beautiful, beautiful facility. And I guarantee they're having communion somewhere down east in some small town in North Carolina. Three or four people gathered in a very humble dwelling. There would be the rich and poor, male and female, single and married. All sorts of folks are gathering for this common celebration. 2,000 years we've been doing it, folks. We call it the sacrament. And it's always been central to the life of the church for 2,000 years. And it's been central to life in the Methodist church, the Methodist tradition, for almost 250 years. John Wesley, it was central to John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement. He thought you should participate in daily communion. And of course, whenever each week when you went to the local parish, you celebrated the Eucharist. And you're saying, well, why? When I grew up in the Methodist church, we only would have it quarterly. Well, that's because when the church started, the Methodist Episcopal Church started in 1784, there weren't enough clergy to get around all the churches. So you only would have communion when the clergy were there. So they would travel on horseback and they'd get to your church about once a quarter, so you'd have communion. But then once we had plenty of clergy, it's too late. The tradition was established. You have communion quarterly. And then in the Methodist church, most Methodist churches probably in the last generation or two, they've moved to once a month, like we do at this service, the first Sunday of every month. But it was always weekly communion. At 8:30 here and at 9:45 every week we celebrate the Eucharist at those services. So it's been central in the life of what it means to be Methodist. Now, Eucharist is a sacrament here in our tradition. And let me define sacrament for you. It is defined as an outward and visible sign of an inward and spiritual grace. That's what a sacrament is, an outward and visible sign of an inward and spiritual grace. Last Sunday, we talked about grace and what the central place that plays in the Methodist tradition. And I quoted a passage from our United Methodist Book of Discipline, that just hot read that everybody wants to read all the time. And let me just, that's a joke, folks. Come on, let's lighten up. Let's get some energy in here. Dave, come on. All right, hear this passage again. Grace pervades our understanding of Christian faith and life. By grace, we mean the undeserved, unmerited, and loving action of God in human existence. That's a great definition. For John Wesley and the people called United Methodist or Methodist at that point, everything was grace. Everything in life was grace. It was a gift. You didn't deserve your life, but you were given it. You were given your life in spite of yourself. In fact, Wesley argued that this gift was rained down into our lives in spite of ourselves and rained down upon humanity in an act of prevenience. Prevenient, that which goes before, right? So God goes first. God goes first and immerses us in love and mercy and compassion and validation before we're even conscious of it. We don't know what's going on. We're getting radiated by grace, folks. That's what we believe. It's been called the divine nudge. Okay, I call it that. But, all right, you know, just like, come on, it's all around you. Come on, don't you see it? because it has been the witness of countless folks that the divine presence has a way of insinuating itself into your life. It's the awakening to the reality of this insinuation that we call faith. And it is faith and awareness of grace, the gift of God's self to us, that drives a transformation of being. Once you recognize that, you can't help but be different. John Wesley called it sanctifying grace. You have prevenient grace that goes before, and once you recognize it, it has a process of making you holy, of sanctifying you, transforming you through a process. And we talk about that. Jesus described the end as perfect love of God and others. And in the Methodist Church, we call it Christian perfection. That's what we're moving for. We're trying to be perfected in love, because that's what Jesus said that we should do. Wesley believed that you appropriated this sanctifying grace through what he called means of grace. And we may talk about that more in a couple weeks, but there are practices that connect you, that ground you to God, all right? As you practice the means of grace, you are changed by this grace. Again, the Book of Discipline. Life lived in the presence of the sacred involves diligent use of the means of grace, such as praying, fasting, attending upon the sacraments, and inward searching in solitude. It also encompasses the communal life of the church in worship, mission, evangelism, service, and social witness. As United Methodists, we believe that when we participate in Holy Communion, or one of these other means of grace, but specifically in Holy Communion, with a contrite heart and a receptive spirit, the grace of God is poured into our lives, and the real presence of grace, the real presence of Christ, embraces our soul and works to transform our lives into the image of Christ. That's what we believe. In the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ is made real in us in a ritual act of sharing the bread and sharing the cup. In the Orthodox Church, it's called the mystery, the mysterion. And that's instead of sacrament. That's great. That's beautiful. That's perfect. That's what it really is, right? Sure. Because in the end, what happens when we commune, what happens at the table defies analysis. You can't tell me exactly what happens, but you can experience it. John Wesley called it converting. It might change you. It might change you. In this act, the church is the church. It's reconstituted. The church is called into ministry anew. This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. He held up a loaf. That night in the upper room, he held up a loaf. The young folks that were there, the young men and women that were in the room that night, they weren't systematic theologians. They weren't seminary-trained individuals. They were ordinary people seeking the kingdom of God about which Jesus spoke. A kingdom where they were welcomed. Tax collectors, prostitutes, fishermen, us. At some point, we were included in that. This is my body. Do this in remembrance of me. And Jesus knew the connections that the disciples would make. He knew they would connect it because it was Passover. They knew they would connect this back to the Exodus experience, the manna that rained down from heaven that sustained them, that bread. They would have remembered the Isaiah passage, to share your bread with the hungry. They would remember the miracle of the feeding of the multitude. That's the only miracle of Jesus that occurs in all four Gospels, the only one. Why? It's that critical. He takes bread, he blesses it, breaks it, and never runs out. Grace never runs out. And maybe they would also remember these words, give us this day our daily bread. That's the most basic petition of life. You're not asking for a lot, just for today. Give me just enough for today. As Paul looked back from the other side of Easter, he could write about this mystery of faith as he proclaimed these words, the bread that we break, is it not a sharing in the body of Christ? Because there's one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. It's a mystery. It's a mystery in which we participate. In the opening pages of his book entitled Eucharist, Lawrence Stuckey, who was a professor of worship and a professor I had many years ago, He notes that that most folks today, the process of remembering is a, as he quotes, solitary experience involving mental recall. You know, like trying to remember everything Atlanta tells me, I can't do it. I can't do it. He said, that's not what remembering is. No. He said, that's not how the early church would have understood it. In the first century, remembrance was a corporate act in which the event remembered was experienced through ritual repetition. To remember was to do something, not to think about something. This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. For example, he said, if you wanted to remember your high school graduation, he said you wouldn't just think about it. No, that's not what the tradition says. No, what you would do is you go out and you rent a cap and a gown. You go out and you rent, you adorn that, and then you walk across your living room as pomp and circumstance plays. And then you engage a caterer to throw a big party for you and your friends. Then you remember your graduation. Then you remember, this is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Okay, bottom line, what does it mean to participate in Holy Communion? What does it mean? I don't know. It's a mystery. But what I do know is incredible things have happened in the community as it has gathered to share a meal. Lives have been changed. I don't know what happens, but I do know that something powerful can happen because I've seen it. So maybe, just maybe, when we gather around the table as the body of Christ and we remember who we are as a collective, maybe then we stumble into the full presence of God. I think that's it. Thanks be to God. Amen.